I'm so unprepared tonight, it's not funny. It's unlike me to be unprepared. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11 is where we're going to be picking up tonight. And I'm sorry again, it's been a crazy week for me, so no slide deck tonight. It reads, "They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth garment." And then, I can't remember the version. Then NASB, I'm going to get there tonight, I promise, I'm going to get there, reads, "Will they perish, but you remain, but they will all become old like a garment." So again, just slightly different, kind of reads just a little bit better. Three things that we're trying to get out of this tonight, three things that we're trying to bring out of this verse. Number one, this is the answer of the Father to the Son as it regards the cross. This is the answer from the Father to the Son, answering back to Him. Remember, last week we talked about Psalms, and we said this is what was going on, and Paul quoted it some 800 years later, and we went through the whole history of it. Again, this isn't just Jesus throwing us out there. This is actually the answer from the Father. Number two, Jesus Christ did all these things as our representative man. We've talked about that before. We'll talk about that again tonight. And number three, creation may perish, but the cross will not destroy Christ, and He will remain forever. He's always been there. He will always remain. So this first part of this verse here, this first phrasing that we see, "they shall not perish," refers to a few different things. But first of all, we need to tackle this word perish. In Greek, it means to mar or to ruin. To mar or to ruin. Specifically, to cease to exist with the possible implication of violent means. You know, the U.S. might tell one of their foes that, you know, you might cease to exist with the implication of violent means if you continue to treat us like this, or you continue to do something like that. Well, that's the idea that's going on here. They shall perish, to cease to exist. Again, these words that we're talking about here were uttered from the Father to the Son, possibly even some Greek scholars think while Christ was on the cross. While He was there, these words were being uttered. But yet, we see way back in Psalm 102, Paul quotes, again, almost, I don't know, 800 to 1,000 years before, Paul goes back and quotes this written in Psalm. So again, it's just things lining up just as they should in the Word of God. This is not a statement given by God the Father, as it refers Christ, in order to give information about the earth. It's not something about the earth. It doesn't have anything to do with the earth. Even though it is correct about the earth, it really points out that the indestructibility of God. That God is forever. That nothing is going to perish. That His deity is not going to perish. So even though it's true about the earth, it's true about God, His indestructibility. And the next part of that, "but thou remainest," tells us a few things. But we first properly have to understand two things that are going on here. Number one, first of all, Jesus was fully human. As we've stated before, He was fully human when he was on this earth, when He came to this earth. And that means that he knew everything that any other human being knew. He knew exactly what you knew. And you've probably heard this preached on before. You've heard this taught on before. He knew your struggles. He knew your sins. He knew what you were being tempted with. He knew all of these things. He also knew the struggle of life, the struggle of being a human. You know, sometimes, as I kind of started out the service, we have difficult days. Did you ever think Jesus and His human body probably had a difficult day? I think He probably did. You know, he was a carpenter, but He didn't have the luxury of a power drill, right? He didn't have the luxury of being able to just plug in. He's out there hand sawing. I think that probably hurt His hands. I think He was probably physically wore out. We've spoken before that never once do we see Christ using his godly power to soothe Himself, or to make it easier on Himself. We never see Him simply growing a nice green bed of grass for Him to go to sleep on, or you know, all of a sudden just an animal skin appearing for Him to lay. You know, we never see that for Himself, or to because He could. He lived the human life. He struggled our same struggles. So He knew what we know as humans. Plus, He knew what God the Father had told Him, or what He had desired Him to know. And when most people think of Christ, we think, of course, of His deity. We think of His Godship. We think of Him as our Savior. We think of Him as all God. And we think that automatically that He knew everything. Now, I want you to follow with me on this for a little bit. We think that he knew everything. Well, it is true that in his godly state before he came to earth, in his deity state, he did know everything. Remember, from the foundation of the earth. But as we switch, we mean that we see that God, that Jesus, coming down to this earth and becoming human, has now fallen below the angels. And we talked about that. Now he's below the angels. And he didn't have that type of knowledge when he was living here on earth. He didn't have that type of intellect that God has, because our human minds, it was impossible. He was all human. So he knew what he knew, what he learned as a man. You know, I'm sure that he had to be taught his trade, that he had to be taught how to walk, that he had to be taught all these different things, that he went and we see him studying in the temple, see him teaching at a young age, undoubtedly understanding what was going on there, but again, learning, teaching himself. He was all man. He was all human. So we think that he knows everything at this point as being all God, but really, in essence, he didn't. He was fully human, even though he never ceased to be God. The expression of his deity was laid aside, and this included some of these all-knowing capacities. So God, even though he knew the plan, he knew what was going to happen, he went and he studied, and he knew what God the Father told him. He didn't have that all-knowing thing. Now, I don't want us to misunderstand. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Christ knew he was going to rise from the dead. Without a doubt, he knew he was going to rise from the dead. Christ knew what he was on this planet to do. From the very time he set foot that he could, in a human body, intellectually think, he knew what was going to happen. He knew the cross was going to be there. He knew he was to be our sin offering, our substitute man. In other words, he knew the fulfillment of prophecy. He knew what was going to happen in that sense. And in no way am I trying to limit his capacity. Am I trying to limit him? But in the same time, I want to impress to us that Jesus didn't die as God. Jesus did not die as God. God did not die. And that's one of those false doctrines that's out there, that God died on the cross, that God had to die for this thing over here to be done. And that's not what happened. Jesus willingly gave up his life. He died as a man. His flesh died as a man. God cannot die. It's the very reason for the incarnation. God becoming man. God becoming his incarnation. Any questions on that? That's the first reason. The second reason, the cross was so horrible, so awful. It defies description. You know, I think back to my childhood and we think about all the Easter plays, and many of you sat through all those same Easter plays I sat through, and you think about how they depicted it, and you sit there and watch it, and maybe you've seen movies or you've seen, and it's just how, I don't even think those things come in comparison to how horrible it really was, how terribly awful it really was. And I'm not necessarily only speaking of the physical pain that we see, but more of what Jesus Christ actually had to do. It's not even a thought. I wanted to use the word intellect there, but it's not even intellect. What spiritually had to be done there? What spiritually had to be overcome at that point? You know, we see the physical and we think about that because that's what we feel in our human bodies is the physical. But the spiritual, you know, sometimes we use the phrase, you know, I'm really fighting a spiritual battle right now. Can you pray with me? Can you do this? I'm fighting a spiritual. We have no idea the spiritual battle that was fought there on the cross. So, if we look at the first part of this verse, we see him as our representative man. We see him as our substitute, which refers to him taking this terrible penalty of the broken law, this curse. And that's what he had to do here. This is exactly what happened. The curse both physically, the curse and overcoming spiritually, but his man dying as our representative man. This had to be done. In fact, this was the meaning of the cross. This is what happened. The cross is not an accident. You've heard me preach on that before. It wasn't just an incident. It wasn't even just an execution. But that's what the Romans saw it as, and that's what the Jewish people saw it as. They saw it as a simple execution because what? They did it all the time. That's how people were dealt with back then. If you did something wrong, whatever reason they could come up with, boom, this is what happened. This was the penalty. But it wasn't just an execution. It was a planned destination. Again, from the foundation of the earth, this was the planned destination that he would come to earth, become a man, and go through this process, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. It was a planned destination. And the destination was, the end result was, for man to be redeemed. And for man to be redeemed, the cross had to happen. The cross had to happen. If we go back and we see some of the comments from Jesus, even asking God, does this have to happen? And I'm paraphrasing there. It's not exactly what he said. You know, pleading with God, trying to understand, yes, it has to happen. It has to happen. From the foundation of the earth, you knew this has to happen. This is why the cross is the central focus of the entirety of the redemption plan. Everything that we talk about with the redemption plan, the Word of God, the gospel message, the good news, the message of faith, whatever, however you want to deem it, whatever you want to call it, redemption is the central focus. Again, all those things moving around it. Any doctrine that we talk about moving around that central theme of Christ and Christ crucified, this redemption plan, the cross being the central focus of that plan. This is where the sin debt was addressed. This was the real problem. This is where it was addressed at. This is where the penalty of the broken law was cured. All men were guilty. All mankind was doomed. If Jesus had not gone to the cross, then there would have been no reuniting of God and man if the cross had not happened. It's the only thing that stood between man and hell. That's the only thing. Even before Jesus Christ, that was the only thing. Them looking forward to this Savior coming, this Redeemer coming, it's the only thing that held them between God, between man and hell. So if the cross was not carried out, then there would be no redemption. There would be no substitute. There would be nothing for man. The other mind thought here is that the cross was carried out to appease Satan. Well, Satan's here. He rules the earth. So the cross, Jesus Christ coming, and he went down and he took the keys from Satan. He beat Satan. It was an effect. That was the effect of what happened. It wasn't the purpose of what happened. It wasn't the purpose of the act. It addressed him, to be sure, but it wasn't the purpose, if you will. That wasn't the purpose of the redemption plan. It wasn't the purpose of the cross. It wasn't the purpose of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension. The purpose was redemption. That was the purpose. God coming back to join back with his creation. The cross was carried out and demanded by God in order to satisfy the righteousness of a thrice holy God. That's the purpose of it. Man simply owed a debt. The debt was sin. That's what brought on the debt. That's what it was. It was owed directly to God. It wasn't owed to Satan. It was owed directly to God. Satan really had no part of it. Satan just got caught up in the mix because he had come in and he had stolen the dominion from Adam, as we talked about. He had come in and really, Adam really forfeited, if you will, the dominion of this earth to Satan. But it was Adam. It was Adam who sinned. It was Adam who gave it up. Satan just happened to be there to grab it. Right, it's kind of like in a sports game, in basketball, if you will, and somebody's dribbling the ball and they lose the ball. Adam dropped the ball. That's where the term comes from. You drop. Adam dropped the ball. Satan just happened to be there to recover. He's got the ball now. So Jesus Christ, again, the second Adam, we'll talk about that as we go on tonight, had to come and had to do what the first Adam could not do. So again, this is not trying to appease Satan. It wasn't something that Satan did. It was a forfeit. It was Adam forfeiting this reign that God had given him. So the cross of Christ dealt with everything that we just talked about there. But how? How exactly did it deal with it? If that's the central focus of the redemption plan, and if the redemption plan is the central focus of what we believe as Christians, and if that central plan is God's plan, then we should understand what exactly happened there. In 1 Corinthians 15:45 and 47, Paul would say, "And it is so written that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and that the last man was made a quickening spirit." He then said, "The first man of this earth, earthly, the second man is the Lord of heaven." So the first Adam, speaking of Adam earthly. The second, of course, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven, going down, coming down and becoming all man. So Paul uses this term here, the last Adam, simply because that's what Jesus Christ would be, the last Adam. He would come down and he would do everything that needed to be done. He would live the law to a T. He would live his human life to a T, and he would do what Adam didn't. He would not forfeit. He would do everything that the law required. And he was also the last Adam because he didn't need to be repeated. The crucifixion didn't need to be repeated. The redemption process didn't need to be repeated. It was a once and for all act. This made him the last Adam. So, again, perfectly living his life, carrying out all these things in his physical body, spiritually doing everything spiritually that needed to be done, that needed to be done, and something that never be repeated. That's why he coined him the last Adam. So in this last Adam, every single believer which died, this curse was set upon them, and it demanded something. And this something, Paul also goes on to tell us what that is in Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of you were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death? So we're baptized into him. We're baptized into his death. So exactly what he did, if our faith is in him, if we have accepted him, we're baptized into what he did there. So when God looks down, he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus. And we've talked about that many, many times. I don't think there's a question on that. So in his death, we all died. We all died with him. Exactly what, and that's exactly the plan. That's exactly how it was intended to be. Everybody understand? Any questions? Any comments on that? That's exactly how God intended it to be. That's exactly the reason Jesus Christ came to do what he did. So if we look at the world, we're very fond on this word of rehabilitation. We want to rehabilitate you. And it can be used in two senses. Number one, if you go and get injured, you go and get hurt, you have to go and get rehabilitation. So you hurt your leg, right? You have to go and they have to work on the muscles, and you have to go through this process, and maybe it's very bad and you have to kind of learn how to walk again, or maybe it's very minor and they're just trying to get the muscles back out again, right? And sometimes our body needs rehabilitation for something. Well, we've also taken that into the spiritual realm, and we say, you've messed up, and we're going to rehabilitate you. We're going to teach you how to live right again. We're going to teach you how to be constructive in society again. We're going to teach you how to not do the thing that you did before, whatever that thing may be, and to do the right thing. But it's interesting that this word rehabilitation is not found in the Bible, not in the New Testament or the Old Testament, not there. God does not seek to rehabilitate us. God seeks to make us a new creation. God seeks to take everything that was bad out of us and make us a new creation in him. That's what he seeks to do. He's actually making us a new man. However, this new man is brought about by the process of this last Adam, the process of this second man. This old man must die, and this new man must come out. And that's what we're talking about here with this last Adam. This is what we see in Jesus Christ. This is how the process happens. And this is exactly what happened on the cross. And this is why it's so very, very, very important to us that we understand what happened here, that we're being baptized into Christ, and baptized into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. That's the process of God. His death paid the terrible sin debt for us. And any other manner is not going to reap anything for us. If we step outside of that in any other way in our Christian walk, we're not going to reap anything from it. We're going to be I want to say it the right way. We're going to be stopping or staying the hand of God if we walk outside of that. If we stop living in that victory, in that faith and grace that he gave us. So all the old residue of Adam, all the old ways of Adam, all the old mannerisms of Adam that all once were, they must die. The built-in sin that's in us must die. Nothing can be left. A new man must come out of that. And this is what the cross did, and this is why the cross was necessary. And, you know, I'm sure if we could all have a testimony that before I came to Christ, I acted this way. Before I did this, I was this way. Or, you know, when I really understood who God was, my attitude changed. Or, you know, I used to have this, and I used to do... We've all got stories like that. It's the new man. It's the process of sanctification happening in us. It's God working in us. Any questions, any comments on that? All right, so back to the second man. This is why Paul referred to Christ as the second man. Christ was the second man on our behalf in order that we might become, as Paul would say, the new man, Ephesians 2 and 15 and 4 and 24. The resurrection of Christ was accomplished to accomplish this new man in us, to make it so, to make it happen for us. That's why he did this. It's, and he talks about it in Romans 6:4. He says, therefore we are buried with him by his baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. The newness of life is the new man. That we should walk in this newness, that we should walk in this representative man that he's given us, in this new creation that he's made us. That we should place our faith in him to gain more faith, to gain our victory, to gain our grace. And it's a very important concept, because many times we get Christians in and they truly do get saved, but we leave them there at the altar. We don't take them and help them understand why. You know, if I sit down and I have a new technology, let's say you get a new TV, and I said, okay, well, Deb, you got a new TV, and it's a smart TV, and it does a lot of smart things. And then I walk out of the room, and I leave. And Deb's sitting there, wow, you know, I just got this new smart TV. It's smart. What's it do? But I don't show her how to use it. She doesn't have the power to go in and do the things that TV will do unless I sit down and I show her, you can do this, and you can do that, and you can talk, and you can video, and you can do all these things that they'll do, right? We need to teach our new believers, and sometimes we need to teach our old believers, what is this? What happened on Calvary? What is this newness of life that he's given us here? So it must be emphatically and dogmatically understood that before we can have this resurrection life, before we can have victory, before we can continue on and live as he wants us to live, we must understand what happened in the crucifixion. Romans 6:5 says, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, meaning that if we understand the cross and all that it means, we're going to understand this word. He's the writer of this. He is this word that we read. God is God from beginning to end. If we understand what he did, then we're going to understand everything else. And this word will teach itself to us if we can just put our faith in that specific spot. And the nice thing is, this faith that we're putting him, this is the only thing that's required for this faith and grace process, this faith and grace and victory process, and this wonderful life that he has promised. And he's promised us all these things in his word, faith in Christ Jesus and him alone. That's the only thing that's required. But for the believer to have proper faith, we have to have an understanding of the object of what this faith should be. And that's the reason in 14 times in the book of Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8, specifically chapter 6, 7, and 8, 14 times, that Paul uses the word know, knowing, and known. That we're supposed to get something here. We're supposed to know something here. What are we supposed to know? This message of faith, grace, and victory. And it's difficult to have much faith if it's in something that you know nothing about. It's difficult. And some Christians don't have the foggiest idea of what really happened on the cross. They believe in the cross. They believe that Jesus died for them. But they never went back, or they never learned who God was. What happened on that cross? What is the main focus of this Christian life that we live? What is this redemption plan that, you know, they just go on and think, okay, I'm redeemed. Next. Whoa, come back. Come back a little bit. Let's talk about this redemption plan. Let's talk about this price that was paid. Let's talk about what happened to Adam. Why is Jesus Christ the second? Why is he our redemptive man? Why are we there? Why all these things that we're talking about going through Hebrews? So consequently, it's impossible to live a victorious life that we continue to talk about if we have an improper understanding of the cross. That's why it's so important that we understand its benefits and its functions in the heart and lives of the believer on a daily basis. And I don't know about you, but those benefits operate in me on a daily basis. On a daily basis, the Holy Spirit coming down and moving in me and helping me. And those benefits, you know, again, just like the song we sang tonight, thank you, Lord, for those things that are unknown. You know, those blessings that I didn't even know about. Sometimes you go on and for days or years or whatever it is, and you think, wow, that was such a blessing. Wow, that person was such a blessing. Wow, I never knew that what I had before was such a blessing until I come to a new spot. Maybe that thing isn't there. So the Holy Spirit working in our life on a daily basis. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow and daily and follow Him. That's exactly what we must do. That's exactly what's being taught there. Faith daily. That old man dying daily. You know, and sometimes it's difficult. I mean, I get it. I understand. Sometimes you're out there and things happen, and you're just not your best you that you can be. Right? You're mad. You're upset. You're sad. Whatever's going on, your emotions are getting to you. Faith. Faith in Him. He's going to take care of us. He loves you. He's going to take care of us. Paul also said in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Paul is plainly saying that the only way the believer can overcome the world is through faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on our behalf. Nothing that we can do. Again, you've heard me speak on it many, many times before. No work that you can do. Not enough Bible reading. Bible reading is good. We need to read our Bibles. No amount of praise and worship that you can sing. No amount of praise. It's good. We need to praise. We need to worship. No amount of church work. No amount of this or that or whatever you want to throw in there is going to do it. No matter how good that thing is. No matter how many times you take communion. No matter how many times you come and see someone be baptized. Those things are not. He's looking for faith. He's looking for faith in Him. That's exactly what He's looking for. And there's really no exception to what He looks for. God never once makes an exception to what He's looking for in us. Irrespective of whom the individual might be, irrespective of how large the church might be, irrespective of how good you might think the evangelist is, irrespective of how much money might be in the bank account of a particular church or of a particular ministry, if that entity doesn't understand the cross, if that entity doesn't understand the redemption power, if that entity doesn't understand the message of faith and grace in their own personal life, if they're not preaching it, if they're not teaching it, you've heard me say it again before, if they're not leading you to the person of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, this redemption plan, this central focus, then they've gone wrong, they've gone astray. So we talked about the Holy Spirit. We said He should be operating in our life daily, on a daily aspect. But how does this happen? We become this new creation. We become this new man. But we need the Holy Spirit to help us. And again, we preached on it a few Sundays ago that you're given the Holy Spirit. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit is ingrained in you. He begins to work in you. You should go on and begin to seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But that allows the Holy Spirit to begin to work and move in your life. And this message of faith and grace, that I have faith in Jesus Christ, this is the key. This is the object that allows the Holy Spirit to work in you. Now, this is just me. This is just my mind thinking. You know, so many people, they come in and they hear a gospel message, and they truly do get saved. And at that point, you hear people coming up and saying, "I gave up cigarettes when I left the altar that day," or "I gave up this," or "I gave up that," or "I gave up whatever it is on that day." And then you hear them go on and say, "Well, for some reason, I couldn't give up this. It was 10 years later, and I finally got through it." And I just have to wonder in my mind. I'm not trying to call this doctrine. I just have to wonder in my mind is if that specific moment when they're saved, that their faith is so much there, and that the Holy Spirit can do so much work in that point in time, that those things are taken away, and then they get up, and their faith begins to go back to everything else. And again, I'm not saying that's doctrine. I'm just saying it in my mind as I was studying this, as I was reading this, that's what I was thinking about. But my point is we have to have the Holy Spirit to do the office work that needs to be done in this world, in this heart and life of the believer. Paula? The hardest thing to do. You know, so, and pick up the cross, especially when Satan comes against you or that person comes against you in front of you that you deal daily with. You know, so the Holy Spirit is constantly drawing us. When we lift Him up and we put our faith in Him, you know, he just draws, tell us what we need to do in this situation. Right. With your husband and your wife, it's with your co-worker. He really is that office administrator, if you will, running things in your life, running things in this world. I don't have a better word than that. But yeah, when you know, just the other day I was working on something at work, and I keep going back to stuff I've used before for some reason. I couldn't figure out what's going on. And again, it's one of those mistakes you make. I thought, man, here I am on my own. It wasn't anything to do with the Word of God. It was something I was doing in my vocation. And I thought, Lord, why didn't I ask you? And I just stopped, and Lord, just help me figure this out. I'm telling you, what, in 3 minutes later, done, that's it. And when we deal with people, man, I tell you what, sometimes you need the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you get that person there. And sometimes you're walking into situations, you don't know what's going to go, and the Holy Spirit tells you, sometimes it's a whisper, you need to go in and you need to do this. You need to act that way. And sometimes you don't want to. I'm going to go in and I'm going to tell them what I think. And the Holy Spirit just calmly and says, just settle down. And the whole situation changes, right? Whatever's going on there. He is the office work, the ministry, the power of this person of the Holy Spirit. However, the key is it's not automatic. You see, if we leave this faith part out, this faith in the proper object, if we leave that out, then the Holy Spirit cannot function. The Holy Spirit functions entirely within the parameters of the finished work of Christ. The Holy Spirit was poured out because of what Christ did on the cross. And He's on this earth and doing what He does in our hearts and lives because of that very thing. This means that what Jesus did on the cross provided the boundaries, provided the framework in how the Holy Spirit works. This is how the Holy Spirit works. While He doesn't require that we understand everything about Him, we're never going to understand everything about Him. Maybe when we get to heaven, I just don't know if we will or not. We're trying to understand. In our intellect, we're trying to understand all these things. The nice thing is, all He requires us to do is have faith. And sometimes we need to even ask Him for a little bit more faith, don't we? Sometimes we see some momentous things in front of us. Lord, I need faith. He'll give you faith. He'll help you out. You'll look back sometimes and think, man, I got through that. Thank you, Lord. I got through that. And guaranteed there's more coming. But He'll help you, and that's His plan. That's what He wanted to do. He requires faith in that finished work. This gives Him the latitude, the longitude for this great and glorious things that He's done, all within this finished work that He's done for us. It also means if we make anything else the focus of our faith, that this really squelches, this really hinders, this stops, this puts the Holy Spirit off. So we've got to be very, very careful. And my own life, sometimes you do something and you come back and the Holy Spirit, He kind of circles back around on you the other way, right? You did it. You didn't think about it. You just, and He starts working on you the other way. Why'd you do that for? Why'd you act that way for? Because my faith got off track a little bit, you know? And we all run that risk. We all have to remember. We all have to keep that focused. And I tell you, it really is a daily thing. You know, Lord, I'm going to keep my faith in You. Lord, I want You to take this old man and I want him to die. And I want Your new man to be in me on a daily basis. And I want You to work in me the way that You're going to work. So as we close tonight, just three things. Everything for the believer comes through the cross, Romans 6:3-5. Our faith at all times must have the cross as its object, referring to what Jesus did there. Again, not the two sticks, not the two pieces of wood, the work, the redemption plan that was completed on the cross. And number three, upon our being faithful in this respect, the Holy Spirit will work mightily on our behalf. This is the path to victory. This is how we find this message of faith, grace, and victory. And we can't leave those things out. They're all so very important. And believe me, I want you to go out and live a victorious life. And I don't want you to live a victorious life because I send some great things. There's not too many things I say that are really profound or really great or really intelligent. I want you to do it because the Holy Spirit is giving you victory. I want you to do it because you're reading the Word of God and the Word of God is speaking to you. And there's confirmation happening between what I'm preaching, between what I'm teaching, between what you're reading. And all these things are happening because of the Holy Spirit. Is there anything anybody else wants to say tonight as we close? Any other comments tonight? Amen. You've been a great class tonight. Let's end in a word and prayer. And then you'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you that we can come together tonight, Lord Jesus, that we can again be reminded of who you are, be reminded of that redemption process, Lord. Be reminded of who we are in you, Lord Jesus, what you've done for us. Be reminded that you've done it once and for all. Lord, that we know if we keep our faith in you, we will find victory, Lord Jesus. Your Holy Spirit will work. He will move. Lord, I ask again that you would touch everyone that's here, that you would touch those prayer requests that were given out, Lord Jesus. And Lord, that you will continue to bring us back and you will continue to pour into this body, Lord. Continue to give us your Holy Spirit, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Again, thank you for being here tonight.